So this morning we are continuing in our series that Jamie kicked off for us a number of weeks ago now. So the making of the fellowship, journeying towards Christian community. So you might have been aware, you might have come along to some of the talks that we've already had. They're all online, so do check them out. But we are asking the question of what does it mean for us to be a Christian community, to be church? And what does that mean for us today in this context? And how do we come together as a community in seeking to serve the world as well? So there's lots of questions that are being asked within this series. So please do check out the different parts of this series to catch up if you haven't had a chance to already. But you know me, I like to sometimes chuck out a question, and I'm afraid I'm going to be doing that right at the start of the talk. So the question to you guys this morning, just if you feel able to, just to chat with the person next to you. If not, that's okay, just to reflect on it yourself. But how do you picture heaven, or how do you picture God's kingdom? So what is the image that you have of heaven? Whatever your background, whatever your upbringing, what is the image, or what are some of the images that you have of heaven, of God's kingdom? So just really quick, just that chance to chat with the person next to you about that. Right, and if they haven't had a chance to, for the other person to start sharing their image as well. Okay, I know that's really short time, isn't it? I hope you've had a chance to just have a little bit of a think around that, because now I'm about to ask you an even harder question. Why? Why do you have those images? I won't ask you to chat with the person next to you. That could be a bit of a trickier one, but just one for us to ponder ourselves. Why do we have those images? What have we drawn them from? Are they from the Bible? Are they directly from the Bible? Are they from our upbringings? Are they from our parents? Are they from this church or other churches that we grew up in? Are they from TV shows? What are the images that we have of heaven, of God's kingdom, and why do we have those, more importantly? So for a lot of us, we will have grown up with certain specific images of heaven. I don't know if any of these might have been ones that you had in your head or ones that you will have come across before. The Stairway to Heaven, very good song. I don't think this image is based on that. Or the pearly gates. These ones don't look very pearly, but you know, the gates of heaven. I should have got a St. Peter there as well, shouldn't I? Who welcomes everyone in. Or maybe this one, I don't even know what's going on in this picture, but just a load of different stuff. Of course, there's clouds, and there's Jesus kind of floating up there. It's all a little bit weird, actually, isn't it, as I look at it a bit more. But we kind of have these weird images of heaven. And for some of us, there might have been a lot of overlap in what we shared. For some of us, they might be quite different to one another. And the truth of the matter is that actually in the Bible, it is really quite vague. There are lots of different descriptions, and it is hard to pin down, which is why we end up probably with images like this one. But we are going to be reflecting on this a little bit further in this talk. But the reading that we have this morning talks about God's kingdom, and it doesn't talk about it in, I was about to say, in this way, but I'm not sure what's happened there. But it does. Oh, is this what happens with Jamie's all the time as well? Oh dear. Yeah. Cheers. I'm just getting the young people to help me out here, yeah. So I'm just going to invite Hannah to come up, and she's just going to be sharing the reading for this morning. So this is from Luke 14, 15 to 24. Oh, and that was a final image.
One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner.'"
Awesome, thank you. I've got to mention a very crucial point, the name of my talk that you might have briefly seen there. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And hopefully that will become clearer as the service goes on. But as Hannah's just shared that passage there, that is it's fairly well known. It is repeated in a different way in the book of Matthew as well, that we'll look at in a short while too. But this is where Jesus shares a parable with his dinner guests. And he shares that parable and that story. So for those of us here, some of us might have been Christians for a long, long time. We might have been coming along to church for a good chunk of time. And I don't know if any of you have ever wondered why others, why friends, family, work colleagues don't have at times just not really seemed to be interested in church at all, not being interested in the faith that you have, that you might have communicated to those people, and why, even though you've shared with them, they just don't seem to want to follow Jesus. Why don't they want eternal life? Why don't they want life in all its fullness? Well, perhaps an element of that is because our faith at times doesn't actually sound or look all that great. To some people, it might actually come across as very strict, very somber, quite scary at times, restrictive, maybe fun-sucking. Church and the followers of Jesus, we are actually called and supposed to be a foretaste of God's kingdom to come, a flavour of what is to come. But I think perhaps at times we miss the mark, and over the centuries gone by, I think we have definitely missed the mark in how we represent ourselves to those outside of the church. So perhaps there's friends and there's family and there's work colleagues who might look at the church, they might look at Christians and think, "I don't want that." There's a theologian who said, God has always had a very hard time at giving away God. No one seems to want this gift. And actually, it's not just necessarily those outside the church who don't seem to want this gift at times, but actually also people inside the church can often seem like they're not actually that interested in having this gift of God. But actually, we'd rather have the religion, we'd rather have the laws, the commandments, the obligations, the duties. Maybe for some of us over the years, we've attended church out of duty. We might have done it perhaps a bit unthinkingly. I think COVID has been a bit of a challenger of this for folks, hasn't it? Where actually, for many of us, we've had to ask those questions of, why did we come to church all of those Sundays? And do I want to continue coming again? Now that I've actually had all of this time in lockdown, will I choose to return back? So that question that I asked at the start of how do you picture heaven? For many of us, it might have been images growing up of gates and, yeah, that's, we'll try a different one. We'll see if that one works. Cheers. So some of us might have had different images growing up. We might have had different images of like, yeah, the gates or the clouds, maybe St. Peter, and maybe that everything is just light all the time. I don't know if you notice in those pictures, everything's really bright. I'm actually quite sensitive to light, so though all those images, they don't actually really appeal. Another one is that maybe this picture being an exception. A lot of these images, pictures, I don't think they're photos. They often don't have many people in them, do they? They're normally quite sparse and just a lot of fluffy clouds as well. And I don't know about you guys, but when you saw those images up there, if you struggled with them a bit, I know I struggled with them. So if you imagine if we struggle with some of those images, then imagine how people outside of the church struggle with them as well. What about this image here about heaven as more of a courtroom? God's kingdom is not like this. And the parable that we just shared together is not like that. It is more like this. It's a banquet, a feast. The gathering of the body of Christ is supposed to be a wedding feast. And do you know how many times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that eternal life is described as a banquet or a feast or a party or a wedding or the marriage feast of the Lamb? 15 times. There are 15 different direct allusions to eternal life being this great big party. And do you know how many parables there are about eternal life being a courtroom or a judgment scene? One, Matthew 25. And even then, that's actually a really good, helpful image to have that we'll be considering in a short while. And I'm not trying to be cruel, but let's actually just be honest and admit that many of us probably aren't that excited about church as a whole. Shock, horror. For many of us, the body of Christ is not a party. Instead, we often believe that heaven is perhaps more like a giant courtroom scene. But it's not. It's a feast. It's a party. It's a place of plenty, a place of joy. What would it look like if we really, truly considered the kingdom of God in this way? If we really embraced it? That the way we gathered as Jesus followers sought to live out images more like this as the kingdom of heaven, of community being together, of celebrating life in all its fullness. Or the way that we conveyed that message of eternal life, of life in all its fullness to those around us, to those outside the church, about it being something to be celebrated, not a chore, not something that we just have to do, not a religious act, but actually something that we choose to do because it brings us life, because it brings us joy, because we have great times in community together, worshipping God. What if we lived our lives more in that way and reflected that to those outside the church? I wonder how that could look a bit different. So that one parable that is about eternal life being more like a judgment scene, Matthew 25. It's all about the sheep and the goats, where Jesus talks about the sheep being on his right and the goats being on his left at the end of days. And he says, those on his right, you inherit the kingdom For I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then he says in this parable that the righteous then ask when they did this. They don't know when they did this, but Jesus replies, whatever you did for the least of these, you did this for me. And that's actually a really valuable image for us to have. That's not just a scary courtroom scene, but actually it's a really important one. We need Matthew 25 because it makes it clear, very clear, that actually one of the really significant issues is about how we care for the poor and the marginalized. But some of us, perhaps in the church with the big C, not necessarily this church, but we perhaps don't like this parable very much because it implies that people who don't even realize that they're doing the work of God can still get into God's kingdom. And that's not fair, is it? If they don't even realize it, if they haven't been attending church every single Sunday, how can they get in? And we forget this good news of Jesus, actually, where the person in this story, in the parable, sends a message out to the highways and the byways, inviting everybody who's willing to come to the banquet. That everyone is invited, and it's that simple. As I said, there's a parallel story in Matthew 22 where Jesus shares a very similar parable, where he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And it follows a similar pattern to the one that Hannah read to us, that the king invites people and then they don't come along for various different reasons. And then we have this, where the king says to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all who they found, the good and the bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests, both the good and the bad, and perhaps the ugly too. Jesus goes out of his way to mention the good and the bad alike. And we don't like this as Christians often. We only want the good people to be there at the banquet, assuming, of course, that we're the good people. I don't know if you see the irony of that. That actually, pretty much every religion, or in fact every religion, thinks that they are the ones that God likes. And we end up gathering at the party with this smug certitude. But when we do, it resembles something that very often isn't much like a party. Instead, we often believe that heaven is a giant courtroom scene, that the good people win, the bad people lose, and almost everyone is bad, except for our group. And that just simply doesn't work. It gives no joy, it gives no hope to the world. It tells people that they're on the right side when sometimes they're unloving people who don't actually care about the poor or the marginalized at all. And the statistics prove that actually Christians are sadly no better than anyone else. In fact, very often, I'm sorry to say it, Christians can be worse, believe it or not. Do we want to be a part of the wedding feast, which all are invited? The only people who don't get in on the party are those who don't want to come. So I guess we have to ask ourselves the question, do we want to come? So what does this mean for us? Well, we need to rethink about who's in and who's out. And Jamie shared this a couple of times over the past few weeks about the distinction between the bounded set and the centered set. So what you see in this is what I've just been describing, where we think that we're maybe the ones on the inside and everyone else is on the outside. That we're the ones who are heading towards God's kingdom. Everyone else is on the outside. We're in, they're out. But actually, this is what it's more about, the centered set, where you see all of those different people on the screen. I don't know if you remember, if you came along to the family service where we had the big circle and people who were in and out of the circle, but then we had the cross and people oriented towards the cross or away from the cross, people focusing towards Jesus or away from Jesus. So actually in the centered set, whilst the original guests at this wedding banquet, at this feast, might have been closer to the master, to the king, they were actually moving away in this image. And perhaps others on the street who were invited to come, who might have been much further away from the cross, were actually oriented towards Christ. So they could still be further away, but they could be heading in the right direction. So in fact, it's not even just about rethinking about who's in and who's out, but actually parables such as these and Matthew 25 tell us that it's not even our call to make. Because as we know, we can get that very wrong when we decide who's in and who's out. But Jesus tells us that all are welcome, absolutely everyone. And we talk about this at church at times, but do we actually live it? Over the past year and a half, 2 years, we've had The Haven, and we've had more folk coming along to the church, which is awesome. But as we grow as a church, as we have different people come and go in different ways, we can sometimes feel uncomfortable with new people who come in because they're new, they're different. They're not part of our in-group. And we can sometimes feel a bit uncomfortable. And there's times when we have validity in feeling a bit uncomfortable with some people because sometimes, you know, that there can be some tensions there. There can be some difficulties. So what I'm not saying here is that actually if you genuinely did feel uncomfortable with someone for some very valid reasons, I'm not saying to just ignore that. But actually those valid reasons are often quite rare in reality. A lot of the time it's because people don't look like us or think like us or act like us. But guess what? That's what God's kingdom is supposed to look like. God's kingdom is full of the good and full of the bad and full of the ugly too. And actually, that's not just good people and bad people separately, but actually that's in all of us. All of us have good and bad and ugly within each and every one of us. And yet we are still welcome and we are still invited into God's kingdom. So let's not be asking the question of who's in and who's out. But let's ask ourselves individually the question of how am I oriented? How am I oriented today? Am I oriented today towards Christ? Asking that question every day. What direction am I heading in today? How can I head towards Christ today? So as we draw this message to a close, and as I just invite the band to come back up, just a few reminders there that actually it's a banquet, not a courtroom. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is a party. It's not a courtroom. It's not a place of deep judgment where we decide who's in and who's out, but actually it is a party. So let's begin to act like that. Let's seek to share about that more with those around us, that actually, if this church is called to be a foretaste of God's kingdom to come, then let's make that a foretaste of the party to come. And also, God's got the guest list, not us. God's laid out the banquet. God has got the guest list. And guess what? Everyone is welcome on that guest list. Everyone's name is on that guest list. It's just about people choosing to come into God's kingdom. And finally, all are welcome. We are just called to love. Leave God to make the judgment. We've just got to love and welcome people to the party and to let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you that you welcome every single person in this room to your great big party. But not only everyone in this room, but everyone in this town, everyone in this county, everyone in this nation, everyone in this world is welcome to your kingdom. Lord, may we remember this. May we remember that your kingdom is something to celebrate, something to be excited for, something to experience now and in the eternity to come. And Lord, may we help people experience this flavour of your kingdom. May we feel encouraged to be able to share with those around us, not out of fear or judgment, but actually out of welcome. Lord, as we welcome different people into this church community, as we continually seek how we be a church community focused on you, Lord, may we welcome everyone into this place. May people feel welcome no matter who they are, no matter where they come from. May they feel your love, most importantly, directly through you, but also through the community around them. Lord, we thank you for your unending love for each and every one of us. Amen.